Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be obviously speaking on these verses that were read in the scripture reading this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is a person that gives many opportunities. No person can ever say, honestly, I didn't have a chance to follow you. Matthew, the great gospel, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically about the fact that he is king, has given ample evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done things that were really out of this world. He had offered every proof of his messiahship. Yet the Pharisees, as we saw last Sunday, desired a greater sign. Jesus said to them, as we saw last week, that the only thing left was to look at the life and death of Jonah, because it provided an example, a great example of the power of God, and it showed what Jesus, our Lord, was going to experience through his death, burial, and resurrection. But the Pharisees flat out refused his caring call to repent. And notice at the end of verse 4, we didn't mention it last week, but let me show you, and want you to take note that in verse 4, the last few words, and he left them and departed. He departed them here in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is now going to instruct his disciples in this next section, and it is a sermon that I've entitled, Seeing Christ as Sufficient. Seeing Christ as Sufficient. Verse number 5, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Did I not just say that the Lord Jesus gives ample opportunity to accept his call to follow him? Certainly he had given the Pharisees opportunities to repent, but they had come to the place where they were so blinded that they refused to see who Jesus really was. But the disciples, we're going to find today, that they also struggled with their own issues. And as the Lord and his disciples head away from Galilee towards the eastern shores of the sea, we find that the disciples, when they came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, if you turn over to Mark's account, and if you were in Mark's gospel, we're right around chapter 8, if you're kind of paralleling. At home, when I'm studying, I actually have all the Gospels open to the passages that parallel each story. Now, sometimes John, who is the kind of the loner out there in his material, he doesn't always have the stories, but Mark and Luke often parallel. And in Mark chapter 8, we find some of the stories and things that we have been studying. And you find in chapter 8, verse number 14, we find that all they took was one loaf. One loaf. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship except one loaf. One loaf. We don't know what happened to the other loaves. You say, what other loaves? Well, do you remember the story at the end of chapter 15, what Jesus was found to be doing? Do you remember? To a mostly and predominantly Gentile group of people, it says that he took seven loaves and fishes, verse 36, and he gave thanks, and he gave them to his disciples, And when they did eat, verse 37, they were full. They took up the broken meat or the broken food that was left, seven baskets full. Certainly there was loaves of bread left over, but the disciples decided to just take one for this journey. One. And Jesus says unto them, or the Matthew writes, he says they had forgotten to take more than just this one loaf. You say, big deal. Yeah, big deal is correct. It is a big deal. And the Lord Jesus takes this as another opportunity to teach to his disciples. An opportunity to teach about bread. An opportunity to teach more than that. In verse 6, as we read, we find that Jesus says unto them, he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You might say to yourself, okay, Pastor Randy, what is going on here? First, Matthew comments that they haven't taken enough loaves. They've got one loaf of bread. You know, at our house, one loaf of bread doesn't go very far for the five people that are in our house. You know, it just doesn't go very far. And for 12 hungry men, probably one loaf of bread, not going to last. Not going to be enough. But you notice what Jesus does. He takes this loaf of bread and he turns it on its head and takes it and makes a spiritual application. And he takes an opportunity, as Jesus does seemingly every time, he takes a story, a physical illustration, to make a spiritual application. And he builds upon it to teach great truth. And you might read these scriptures today and you might say, I don't see anything, Pastor Andy. Well, that's why you're here today, right? To learn. Because there is immense things here for us today, even as there was immense truth for the disciples this day. He takes this opportunity to speak to them about the Pharisees. And here we find out that the disciples also struggled with believing the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. They even, in chapter 14, verse 33, had worshipped him as the Son of God. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But the fact remained that both the religious leaders and the disciples struggled to see what Christ was teaching them. While the Pharisees could not understand Christ at all, the disciples could not grasp some of the spiritual concepts of what Christ was teaching to them. You know, it's kind of like a blind person. And I'm not picking on a blind person. I'm using this as an illustration. I'm not putting down a blind person with this illustration. But if a blind person refuses to use any aids, like perhaps a seeing eye dog, that would help a blind person. That would not solve the blindness, but it would help that blind person to be able to do things in society that without the seeing eye dog, he couldn't do or she couldn't do. Perhaps a walking stick would be a great help to a blind person. You will sometimes see, and occasionally you see here in Linden, but you'll go to a larger city, you will see a person walking down the street or the sidewalk, and they know it's like they have glasses, sunglasses, some special glasses, and they've got that stick out in front of them or a pole. And you immediately recognize that they have issue with their sight, but they are able to function. It's amazing, actually, to me, to see it happen. They can hear cars. They can't see the cars, but they can hear, and they get to, you know, that stick. They use that to feel their way. But without that stick, how far would that blind person be able to get from their house? Without something major, without them running into a tree or a light post. You see, there's aids, like a walking stick. How about Braille? The use of Braille. How about friends who might take them to, you know, let's say they're just going to completely resist using their friends to help them. They're going to become incapacitated and unable to function independently in life without the helps that they have. And some of them are modern helps. But let's say we have that same person who is willing to use that helps that are available to him. He will be able to, and I put this in quotation marks, he'll be able to see, quote unquote, and live a productive life. Let me tell you, the realization is that every single person that has ever walked the face of this world has at one point been spiritually blind. Before we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, before we repented of our sin, we were dead to it, our trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean fully incapable of believing. We were at one point, had to come to a place in our life where we could believe and would, hopefully. So in that sense, we weren't completely inept and out of it, but by God's grace, we have believed. But we were spiritually blind. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The scripture is replete of that truth. As bad as it is, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we were children of wrath, children of disobedience. We were blind. In fact, the only person that you could serve is yourself. Romans 6 is clear on this. Romans 6 says that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and those who believe have died, have been buried, and have risen again with him. That's you who believe. But prior to that, the only dominion that was over you was yourself and your own sin. You could only live for yourself. Today, those who believe now have a second option. That's what Romans 6 is all about. You know, for you that have been freed, you're freed from that power that was just yourself and your sin. You don't have to live in that dominion anymore. Reckon this. It says, count it, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. Your members, reckon your members as instruments now unto holiness instead of unto yourself and under your flesh. See, prior, you were spiritually blind. And those who continue to say, I refuse to accept Jesus Christ, will never see because of their own stubbornness. And that's the Pharisees. And there are those who will see with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's note here that Jesus had just come off a trying encounter with the spiritually blinded religious leaders. He had just had that happen right here in this chapter. And there are those, but the disciples, they weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about, what does Matthew say? Verse number 5. What were the disciples thinking about? The encounter that had just happened? No, they thought about, we left behind the bread. We only brought one loaf. Oops. That's what they were thinking about. They weren't thinking about what Jesus had just had transpire between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had nothing much for food, but Jesus wanted them to learn something more important. So he used this fact that they had forgotten to bring bread to teach them about what was to come. And so what was Christ doing here? Christ was doing here in verse 6, he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was warning the disciples about the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And you know what he did? He used physical bread as an illustration. Isn't he amazing? He takes a simple, forgotten loaf of bread to drive home a spiritual lesson to a group of people who were struggling to understand who he was. And he says, take heed. Listen up. Beware. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are hypocrites. How do I know that? How do we know that? Because the word leaven. What was leaven? You know, if you've been in this series, we have talked about leaven. And we have discussed it. But if you don't remember, leaven represented corruption and sin. Let me ask you a question. How had these two groups of people corrupted the bread of the scripture? The living bread of the scripture, of the law. Had they not corrupted it? Well, I'll tell you what, the Pharisees had done what? They had added to the law. The Sadducees had taken away from it. Jesus was saying that these people were spiritually blind. They were incapable of seeing and of speaking the total truth because they had parts of it, but they added to it or they took away from it. How did the Pharisees add to it? They added to it by teaching that obedience to the law and their tradition would please God, and that would usher in the kingdom. Meanwhile, the Sadducees, they were really liberal in their thinking, and they denied there would be such a kingdom. They denied the fact that there could be a resurrection of the dead. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the miracles. They took away from the truth. And so Jesus says to his own disciples who were struggling, and you say, well, Pastor Andy, how do you know they were struggling? Well, if you heard the scripture reading, you're going to know that in verse 8, he says to them, O ye of little faith. They were struggling to grasp what Jesus was teaching to them. You'll see that more as we come into chapter 16. This isn't going to be the only time they struggle. And so Jesus was warning his disciples. Here's what he was saying. And by the way, I think we need to learn this ourselves. Beware of what those people on the outside are teaching about me. Beware about what they are teaching about God's word. Listen, you and I need to beware of what those people out there are teaching about God's word. There is a lot of stuff out there. There is a lot of people teaching about supposed truth, and in reality they are adding to God's word. They're saying things like this. They are saying, we've got some new revelation. We've got some new revelation and we've written it down. The only revelation that we have that is true from God is His Word right here. There's no need to have new revelation today. No need for new prophecy. There is no need for prophets and apostles anymore. This is the completed Word of God. And there's way too many out there, whether it's on the radio and on television or in our communities, and it's all over the world. I've talked to too many missionaries to know that some of the fastest growing things that are out there are this kind of movement, prophets and revelatory things coming from people. First of all, how in the world do we know that it's from God? Just because they said so? I'd be careful with that. Because we know where that goes. I can think of a man named Joseph Smith who came up with some very creative things. Who said, this just came from God. I have all this revelation. They even like to use, you know, the King James Bible. I like my King James Bible. But they've also got some books that are equivalent to the Bible. That they say are revelation. That we know is nonsense. And it's from the pit of the enemy. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing the same exact thing. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. This is what's happening today. We need to stick to the scriptures. We need to be wary and careful of what we're hearing and seeing. And the more we read the scriptures, the more we find, I hope, as we pray to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth, we find that the truth here is enough. Why do we even need to look for something else? Is this not enough? Do we really need to go around saying, I wonder if the death of Jesus Christ was not quite sufficient? Or a revelation just doesn't tell me enough. I'd really like to know a lot more about what's coming. You know, I can't ultimately answer why God didn't add another book to his word or didn't add more details. I'd like to know some more details about the story sometimes. I mean, I'd like to know why I wish there wasn't so much controversy about certain doctrinal things. And I wish, in some ways, in my flesh, God would reveal more But you know what? He didn't. He has revealed his truth, and it tells us the story of Jesus Christ right here as it's unfolding. And Jesus is saying to these, his own disciples, he's saying, beware of the corruption. Beware of the hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven. Every time in the scripture, I know there's a couple debatable passages about leaven, and we've talked about them in our series in Matthew, but virtually every time leaven is used, it's a picture of corruption. It's a picture of sin. But as we see in verse number 7, disciples didn't grasp this. Still, sometimes I can understand. Sometimes I have a struggle grasping what's going on in these scriptures. And so here are these men who had lived with Jesus and walked with him and was, you know, a true disciple was somebody who actually lived. That's how the rabbis did it. Those disciples, those who were under the rabbis, they lived, they breathed, they worked. The apprentice under the person that was teaching them. That's how they did it in Jewish times. And so these disciples lived and breathed and watched and observed and learned and asked and sometimes didn't understand. And I can relate to it. And it says in verse 7, they reasoned among themselves, saying, that what he's talking about is because we didn't take any bread. They didn't get it. Disciples didn't understand it. They thought he was talking about physical bread. They had not completely clued in that he often talked about spiritual topics when it was in reference to physical things, objects. Do you remember in John? Now, this wasn't the disciples. I understand that. But do you remember in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus? You remember the story? Jesus did this often. I don't know whether the disciples completely knew about this story, but we find some other passages. In fact, the next chapter, we find that Jesus is doing it again. Like two or three times in John 3 and 4, we see this. But you remember what John was talking to Nicodemus, and he was talking about birth. You know, you must be born again. But Nicodemus thought it was what? Physical. Jesus said, no, about born of the Spirit. We know that. Turn to John chapter 4, though, because here's one that the disciples were at. John chapter 4. And in fact, it includes the disciples. Now, the beginning of the story, we find in John chapter 4, he's dealing with a Samaritan woman at the well, but the disciples are nearby. And so the first instance we see in John chapter 4 is what? Jesus is talking about water. Remember, he's at the well, and the lady's drawing water, and Jesus offers her water that will never go away. Never thirst again, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, that the water he was offering, now she thought it was this physical water, he was talking about spiritual, and they'll never thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, verse 14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I don't thirst, so I don't have to come here and draw again. Give me this water that I don't have to make this journey every day. She didn't get it. Then he confronts her about her sin. And he has, I mean, there's so much here. We've preached on this. It took me many messages to get through John chapter 4 some years ago. But here, come down to verse number 31. Well, let's see, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which did told me the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that you don't know of. And you know, the disciples said one to another, well, did somebody bring him food? Has somebody brought this man, brought our Lord some food? And what does Jesus say? My meat, my food has nothing to do with the physical food you're talking about. It has to do with the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Once again, Jesus takes the physical and makes a spiritual application. We can turn, you can write down John 6, verse 52 and following. John 6, verse 63. We won't take time to look at those. But this is not the first time, as we see in Matthew 16, and it probably won't be the last time, that Jesus takes a physical topic and makes a spiritual application to prove a point. So they reasoned among themselves back here in Matthew chapter 16. And they said, it's because we have taken no bread. That's why he's telling us to take heed. Here's maybe what they thought. I'm a little bit surmising here, but here's what maybe they thought. We are not going to be able to buy bread from these religious people anymore. Because Jesus said we got to beware of the leaven. So it's off limit, Jesus is saying. And so they hadn't brought much along, so now they were concerned about their physical well-being. How are we going to survive? That's going through their mind. How do I know it? Because look at the next couple of verses. We'll show you that that's what's going through their mind because the way Jesus responds to their thoughts. By the way, you'll notice that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Next verse. Next verse. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Now stop. Hold on. Let's discuss this before we get to the next part. Because the next part does go with it, and it's key to the whole thing. But you notice Jesus uses a phrase that he has used before with the disciples. Little faith. Do you remember that phrase? Do you remember where Jesus used that before in the book of Matthew? If you don't, let's just look at them, and I don't expect you to remember them. But when we read them, you will. Matthew chapter 6, right at the end of the middle part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we're kind of heading to the conclusion, in the context of not being anxious, not worrying, we see that Jesus uses this phrase, little faith. And it's in relationship to money and worry. Jesus says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye a little faith. Chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. In the ship and in the storm, he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Chapter 14. Say, Pastor Randy, this is more than I realized that he says this to his disciples. Do you see why now I say that I said earlier that they were struggling to grasp? This was an ongoing repetitive theme. O ye of little faith. Chapter 14, verse 31. Peter, walking on the water and all this, we discussed it, but immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, verse 31, and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Now we come to chapter 16. By the way, in between chapter 14 and chapter 16, breaking news, it's chapter 15, but in that chapter, do you remember what Jesus did? Two times. Do you remember? I know, it's been months ago. But in chapter 15, Jesus performed two miracles that, lo and behold, involved bread. Bread! Were the disciples facing a shortage of food earlier? In fact, right before this? Yes, twice. And they wondered where the supplies were going to come from. And do you remember how Jesus responded both of those times? He responded by multiplying the bread, multiplying the fishes. Jesus could do it. But it was almost like Jesus couldn't do it when we get to this chapter. He says to them, O ye of little faith, to describe their minimal trust and understanding they have the Lord. In fact, he places the blame squarely on the disciples. Watch this. O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember exactly what I just did for you? And he describes both the occasions. Proof, by the way, that both of these were separate. Sometimes people want to say these were the same events. They weren't. We already discussed that. It says, neither you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up. In verse 10, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. Jesus is blaming the disciples, saying, oh, ye of little faith, to think that And yes, you don't get the spiritual application. But he's saying, you don't get the physical. You just took one loaf and you think, you're not going to have enough for the journey. Jesus says, you've forgotten. How quickly? Okay, we jump on the disciples, right? Oh, ye of little faith. Then we need to do a little inventory in our lives. And you know the application. You don't have to be. I don't have a PhD. I don't have any D after my name. And neither do most of you. Or any of you. But I think the application is clear for us today. We see God work one day, and like 2 days later, we get into the pickle, and we get into the struggle, and you know what we do? We throw up our hands and say, I don't see how this is ever possible that I get out of this mess. A reminder to me, the blessing that I have to be a pastor and a counselor or a helper and open up God's word to other people and to preach and to study, that's a blessing to me that you don't get perhaps as much because I'm spending hours doing that every week. But the blessing that I receive is even when I'm helping someone in distress is that I get to see God's word over and over and over again. And I've reminded several in the recent days who have struggled, I say, and they say to me, I don't see God work. Or it's hard for me to see that God's at work. And then I remind them of a few of the things God has done in their lives. And I said, you know what? That foot is still in the door. The door is open for blessing. You may think the door is pretty much shut and there's just nothing coming through. And that's hard because it's all you see. And it is difficult. But when the windows of heaven begin to open just a little, the blessings come on down. And I remind him of the window that's been opened or the door that's been just left ajar. And I say, you remember a few weeks ago how God provided you that? Do you remember a few months ago that we prayed for that specifically in this office and God answered our prayer in a way that was beyond what we could imagine? Oh, yes, I remember that. Oh, yes, I remember that. And do you remember, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day the mercies are new every morning? Do you believe that? And that every day that goes by that you have life is because of a gracious, good God? The door isn't ajar, it's actually opened. Doesn't discount the struggles. It does not discount the trials and the hardships that many of you are currently going through. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what. I'd rather be going through the struggles and trials with the windows of heaven opened with his mercy and his grace and his love showered in my life and all that he has done by sending his son than to be on the other side rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I don't have anything. This is all. Life is boring. Life is dumb. I'm done. The option that we have been given is so much better. And if we take it, the windows of heaven have been opened to us, even in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the trials. Oh, ye of little faith, when you've seen Jesus work, has not the Lord changed your life when you believed? Do you not remember in the midst of the struggle how God provided for you? Whether it's physical, but even more importantly, and I think this is what Jesus is saying, is the spiritual. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, me of little faith. Here's the question. Is Christ sufficient? That's the title of the message. Is Christ sufficient to meet your needs? I'm not saying tomorrow all your trials are gone and all your bills are paid and I can snap my fingers. I can't. I have people come into my office that, you know, I wish I could do everything in my power to make their life better and less miserable. And I could change some of the things just by snapping my fingers. But you know what snapping my fingers would do? It would take the dependence upon God out of my life. If I could fix all your problems, you know what I would do? Never pray. I'd never consider God. I'd never think about God. And I really want to fix all your problems. And I think you probably want to fix mine in some sense, in the human perspective. But I can't. And if I did, if
By the way, if I could fix my problems, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 would be pointless. You know what it says? I just prayed it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that what? Because then I could save myself. And then you know what I would do? It says in the next verse, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, less what? Woo, I did it. Yes, I changed it. I got you a job. Woo, I did it. I fixed all your problems. You've got unending bank accounts now, and all your worries gone because you can pay all your bills until the thieves come and steal all your bank account because you have so much. Oh, us of little faith. And you know what that would do? We wouldn't have faith anymore. We wouldn't trust God because it would be all about ourselves. So God has placed us in this realm, and in his goodness and his grace, he has given us the opportunity to trust him. Count it a joy that we can trust God. That's not often how we see it, but I think it's what God wants for us. And so he's telling them, that Jesus is telling these disciples, don't you see that I'm enough? I just provided all the extra baskets of bread and food. And you know what your one loaf is to me? A million loaves. I could feed you for the rest of your lives because of that one loaf. And even if there was no loaves, I could still feed you. Oh, you of little faith. You don't see me as sufficient. And we don't often either. And it is to our detriment. It is to my detriment, sadly. Jesus doesn't divide the physical from the spiritual. I'm not saying that here. But Jesus was implying that spiritual truths, because he's going to make a spiritual truth right now. Verse 11. But hold on. Let me just mention this. While faith is attached to the physical, he attaches it to the physical, right? He attaches it to the fact about the loaves, the physical loaves. But he's actually going to say faith is now much more important in the spiritual arena. That's what he's about to say in verse 11. But hold on. It doesn't divide the physical from the spiritual, but Jesus was implying that the spiritual truth that he was teaching was actually of more importance. He's saying, if I can provide for you the physical food in amazing ways, as I just did, then I will teach you a spiritual lesson and it will be applicable to your life. It will. And you'll find, disciples, that not only am I sufficient for bread, even if you forgot bread, I can provide bread because I just showed you that I did. But even more, I'm going to teach you a spiritual lesson about what just happened. And I'm going to talk about physical bread, but I'm talking about it in the spiritual realm. And that's even more important. Let me ask you today, the woman at the well, what was more important? That physical water? Yes, it was important. She had to survive and the animals and all that. Yes, but what was ultimately more important? The spiritual water. That's the answer out of you. I won't even ask the question. We know that's the answer. And obviously you have to live with a physical bread and water. Verse 9 and 10 then tell us that the disciples evidence a lack of trust both in the physical and then ultimately in the spiritual. They had forgotten what Christ could do with a little bread, but they couldn't get past the physical to the spiritual lesson. One would think by now the disciples would have immediately guessed the spiritual truth was coming. You know, kind of like when my dad starts telling a story and we all know it's coming. A horrendous pun. It would seem like every time Jesus opened his mouth, the disciples would have expected a spiritual application. Two times, Jesus had vividly demonstrated that he could provide. He had provided above and beyond their physical needs. Had they forgotten, had they not completely believed, could he do it a third time? Had he not told them to pray. Do you remember what he had taught them to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Was the Christ enough for the material needs? Absolutely. But verse 11, there's more. We'll close with this. How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread? The real purpose for my speech was not about this physical bread. That's what he's saying. That wasn't my main purpose here. You thought it was. But let me tell you, side note, I'll provide that bread for you, but that's not the main thought. That's what he's telling them right here. Understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, but I spoke a spiritual truth that you should beware not of the physical leaven, but of the spiritual leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's the truth I'm trying to get across to you. They are totally blind. and you must not follow their corruption. So Jesus doesn't just teach about the physical. He uses the opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson highlighting the evils of the religious leaders. You remember unleavened bread? Do you remember Exodus? You remember the Passover? You remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Those have kind of been combined into one main feast called the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread that came at the end of the Passover, it's kind of been bookended together, but it's in the original, I think it was two separate feasts. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to get rid of all that yeast and that leaven. If you look at Leviticus 6, verse 17, we won't today, but the law said yeast could not be used in the grain offering. If you turn, though, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a key passage on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and just want to look as Paul talks about this in verses 6 through 8, and he talks about unleavened and the Passover. He puts it all together right here for us. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It permeates the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This doesn't mean that you have to go home and sweep all your leaven out today. Doesn't mean you can't eat bread. That's not what we're talking about here. No, it's the spiritual truth. Who's our Passover? When you look at the Feast of the Passover, we see that these feasts, all of them, by the way, all of the feasts point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of which already happened, the spring ones, and the Pentecost, kind of early, late spring, early summer, if we want to say it that way. And we have three feasts that are the seven primary feasts, the three feasts that are coming in the fall. Look to the future of what Christ is going to do and is coming back. But we find that the Passover, which is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been sacrificed for us. By the way, no more lambs need to be sacrificed anymore. Hebrews tells us. The priests who, by the way, they all died. All the priests that did the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all died. You know what Hebrews tells us? Jesus Christ is our priest who's living forever. And you know what he's doing? He's interceding on your behalf today. Jesus saying here that their leaven is representation of wickedness, of corruption. In Matthew chapter 16, he is telling his own disciples, beware of these people. They're blind. They don't get it. Get away from them. They're not truth seekers. They're not truth tellers. Beware. Take heed. They're hypocrites. Get away. And he uses bread as an illustration. Amazing. What could this leaven do, by the way? What could the leaven of the Pharisees do? Well, what does leaven do? It permeates the whole lump. You know what it do? It start permeating their thinking. Same for us. When we allow the hypocrisy and the wrongness of those out there to teach us and not the Word of God, it begins to permeate our thinking. Don't let the world do it. Don't let the false teachers do it. Let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and people who have studied God's Word and yourself study His Word. And let that permeate your thinking. You know what else it could do? It could destroy their faith. It could potentially destroy their faith. We've seen that all too many times, where the leaven of the corruption of false teachers and other sucks people right out of the church. And it destroys their faith. The disciples were not allowed the doubt of the religious leaders to influence them. Jesus was warning them about their destructive beliefs. Well, let's conclude with a couple of thoughts here. First of all, do you and I truly grasp the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you truly grasp who this man is? I mean, truly. Do we believe in his power and his ability, his truth? He would say, oh yeah, I do. I do. How's your prayer life? When was the last time you truly spent time studying of who the Lord Jesus Christ is besides me preaching to you? I mean, we fly through our days. You know, I was just thinking today, when I opened up in prayer in Sunday school, I was thinking back to exactly a week ago when I was opening up in prayer, and I thought, where did that week just go? The days fly by. We don't even give sometimes a passing glimpse or thought to the Lord's enabling power. Did you this week think about the enabling power of Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 6. The power of the armor of God. Did you even think about it? Did you even consider that you were going to go and get up in the morning and what you were going to do was because of the enabling power of Jesus Christ in your life? And any victory you were going to have over sin was because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Did you even give that thought this week? Or did you just say, you know what, I was tempted, I gave in, and I just kind of went on. When you don't believe in the Holy Spirit's comforting and convicting work in your lives, we are not any different than these disciples. What must we do to be more of a little faith? We must wholeheartedly and completely trust in the Lord. We must come to the place in our lives where we know and we believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's enough. We must learn to trust God to not just meet our material needs, and that's important, but that he will meet our spiritual needs, just like these disciples. Here's what Jesus wanted the disciples to understand. I think it's what he wants us to understand, that he could completely provide, not just for their physical, as he had done, but his word was enough for the spiritual too. Christ is sufficient. This is enough. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a light unto my path, a light, a lamp unto my way.